My lesson this morning, like Pastor Kevin's, is a little different format than usual because it's an introduction. It's a very basic overview. I actually have one spot where I'm going to try to improvise a little bit because I had a plan and then forgot it this morning when I got up, so I don't have what I was going to bring with me. So we're beginning the book of Joshua. I'm very excited about this for a couple of reasons. Going through teaching Numbers and Deuteronomy, there was a lot of repetition and there was a lot of different ordinances that were given to the nation of Israel. And while they were good to learn, sometimes I kind of felt like I was teaching them basically the same thing over and over every week. And I'm not saying it was bad. It was a really good thing. I learned a lot through it. I enjoyed it. Joshua is a narrative more than a doctrinal type study. So it's going to be a little different. It's going to be a little more fun. As we go through this, you're going to see that there's stories that you probably remember from when you were a little kid in Sunday school that they taught, with the walls of Jericho falling down and the spies and Rahab and different things there. And you're going to go, oh, yeah, I love those stories. Somebody told me this morning that Joshua was one of their favorite books of the Bible to read. So I think it'll be fun to do. It's a good book. There's a lot to learn from it. And we kind of plan our schedule. Looks like we'll be done with it by the end of June. So it's not going to take even a whole year to get through it. And then we'll move on to Judges for the second half of the year. So let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word. I just thank you for the really good message about being a disciple, Lord, and just how our focus needs to be putting you first. Lord, I just pray that as we study this lesson this morning, that, you know, we're not going to dive into the book of Joshua so much as to just study about it. But we will look at your word. I pray that you teach us through your word about you. Lord, help us be focused and help us to just enjoy the study of the words that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joshua, the Hebrew word for Joshua is Yahashua. It means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. So I'm going to write this up here for a second. It's Yahoshua. Interesting enough, the name for Jesus is a very similar name. The Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua. You can see this part here and the Shua part here. The word name Jesus means salvation. Yehoshua means the Lord is salvation. So very similar names between Jesus and Joshua. One of the commentaries I was reading said about Joshua that Joshua is kind of the story of the Lord's salvation in the sense of he's saving his people from wandering and giving them a land and providing that for them. And the book is about just that, how God is finally keeping his promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the whole nation of Israel, that I'm going to give you a land, this is going to be your place, you're going to be blessed in it, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. And God is giving the final steps here of fulfilling that promise to Israel. So, Yehoshua, the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. The author, anybody want to guess who the author is? Joshua, for the most part. There's a couple places where it looks like it might be somebody adding in some notes, but the majority of the book seems to be written by Joshua. One of the texts, let me go through the notes in order here. We think it's written approximately 1406 to 1381 BC. The reason we say this is let's go there. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. If you do not bring your Bibles, I know we don't always open our Bibles in our classes, but you should always have it with you, so bring your Bible each week. Yep. So we have in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, we have a passage here. Let's have somebody read so I don't have to talk the whole time. Somebody with a strong voice, somebody with a manly strong voice want to read this. Susanna, you haven't? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, go ahead, Thomas. This is the first verse.
And it came to pass in the 418th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign for Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the new house of the Lord.
Okay, so we got a date here where Solomon starts to build the temple. And what date is given? 480th year since when? Okay, so after the children come out of Israel, we call that Exodus. So we got a 480-year span from when Solomon starts to build the temple from the Exodus. Now, we know what this date is. This is a historical date. This is a date we can prove. This date is 966 B.C. So, somebody who's a math whiz, tell me what this date is. When did the Exodus happen? So we get the date of the Exodus at 1446 B.C. How long was the Exodus?
40 years.
Yeah, we have the 40 years of wandering here, right? So what date does that give us at the end of this 40 years? 1406, good. We figured out B.C. We got to go further back, you have to add, and to go further forward, you subtract, right? BC is crazy. It's backwards dating. They didn't use these dates, by the way. They weren't going, oh, it's 1406 BC, let's party, you know, it's a new year. No, they didn't know these things. So we have 1406. Well, what happens at the end of the 40 years here? Yeah, they were wandering for 40 years. What happens at the end of it?
Enter land.
Yeah, Moses dies, and Joshua takes over, and that's where we pick up in Joshua 1. So it gives us Joshua 1. So starting date of 1406. Now, I'm trying to think if I put it in here. If you look down at that outline, you'll see that I have kind of some time frames on that outline where we have 1 month, 7 years, and then 18 years. So this Joshua, the book of Joshua here, is between 15 and 25 years. And it depends on who you talk to about how long that took. So that, anybody want to dare to do the math? 1391 to 1381, we think, is the end of Joshua. So that's why I have approximately 1406 to 1381, because we're not sure about the end date of it. So this is how many years before Christ? That depends on when Christ was born, right? We don't know the exact. It's not zero like we think. Most people think it's between 4 and 6 B.C. But let's just say it's about 1,400 years before Christ was born. And that's when Israel entered the land. And that was, you know, 2,000 years ago for us. So we're looking at 3,400 years ago. This is when these events took place in Joshua.
How accurate is the Jewish calendar?
The things that happened before the flood up there, it's hard to date them exactly. There's some time lost in there. Most conservative biblical creationists would say that the earth is between 4 and probably 8, probably closer to 6,000, but up to maybe 8,000 years old. So if the Jewish people are saying it's about 5,000 years old, that's right in
the ballpark,
yeah. And again, we don't know for sure. There's dates lost in there. This one, because
we know
that date, we can figure back some of this and feel pretty accurate here. And it could be off a little bit, but we're fairly certain about what this date is here. The other passage, Judges 11:26, there's a statement, we're not going to look at it, but it kind of confirms this dating for the book of Joshua. Now, we know the author is Joshua. If you look at me at the passage there, Joshua 24, verse 26, says, "Then Joshua wrote these words, in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So it says Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Now, what's the book of the law of God?
First five.
Well, we usually think of the law as the first five books. But remember, when Joshua was writing this, all they had was the first five books. So anything Joshua is writing, if it's considered scripture, is, you know, they're just thinking this is a part of it. There's nothing else other than the first five books and not what Joshua has written. So don't be confused that it says in the book of the law of God, even though we don't consider Joshua a law book, here he is just saying that, you know, Moses has written all this and now Joshua is adding his story to it. And so that passage there kind of pretty much confirms Joshua wrote the book of Joshua. So an outline of Joshua. This is a very simple outline here. The first point there is going to be preparation. Preparation. This is getting ready to enter the land. It covers Joshua chapter 1 through 5. I want you to flip over to the other side of your paper quick. What you see, there's a graph at the bottom of your paper. This is actually the plan for our lessons, what we're going to teach and at what passages. So if you look at the Joshua 1 through 5 there, this is lessons 2 through 7. So the content there, and these aren't probably going to be the titles of the lessons, but kind of what's there. A commission to Joshua, a commandment to prepare to cross over, the spies and Rahab. Israel crosses over the Jordan River. Joshua builds a 12-stone memorial. And Joshua recommits the people to the Lord. So far, other than, you know, crossing over the river and being on the other side, they haven't done any conquest of the land. That's why the first five chapters are considered preparation. This is all getting ready to start conquering the land. Okay, so flip back over to the other side. The second part is the actual conquest. This is from chapter 6. Through chapter 13, verse 7. This is a 7-year period. Now, why is there a period of conquest? And this isn't a trick question. Why is there a period of conquest?
Because other people are living in the land.
Yeah, because there's other people living in the land. Remember the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Telchimites, the Jebusites, the Wisconsinites, you know, all those people are living in the land, and they need to be conquered. So God sends, and it doesn't happen overnight. This isn't something where God just wipes everybody out and says, hey, look, I cleaned out the land for you, go take it. This is something he commanded his people to do. They have to play a part in conquering the land. They had to trust God, they had to fight, they had to obey him, and we'll see times where they did not obey, where they didn't do what God told them to do, and there are consequences because of that. So conquest, 7 years. After the conquest, number 3, we have dividing and settlement. Now, why do we have to have a time of dividing and settlement? Because when you're conquering the land, you're not dividing it up at that time. Everybody's just fighting, right? So now that you have the land, you have to decide who's going to live where. And each tribe is saying, we want our tribe to be here, we want our tribe to be here, we want our tribe to be here, and so you have to have a way to do that. This, again, is either 8 or 18 years to do this. This is 2.5 million people entering the land. It's not an easy task, and so that's why it's taking so long. Then point 4 is commitment and farewell. And the commitment is the idea, now they're in the land, now what are you going to do that you're in the land? Now that God's given you the land, what are you going to do? Are you going to serve the gods that were here, or are you going to serve the God who gave you the land? And that's kind of the choice Joshua gives to the people. The farewell, of course, is because
he dies.
Yeah. This is the book of Joshua. Joshua's done at the book of Joshua. So he dies, and the story moves on. So commitment and farewell. And that's the last, basically, 2.5 chapters there. Key verses, I wanted to give you a couple key verses from Joshua. The first and the third one should be very familiar to you. I'm sure you've seen these before. The second one might not be as familiar, but key verses. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, they may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous and you have good success." This is kind of the theme of Joshua. Follow what God has said. Do what he said. Obey his word. Listen to his word. Meditate on it. And God's going to give you success. This is what, as we were going through Deuteronomy, he saw this over and over. If you do what's right, if you follow God, he'll give you the land. He'll let you live in it. He'll let you prosper in it. And this idea carries through to Joshua. This is a verse that we, even though it's an Old Testament verse, this is one that we as New Testament saints often go back to and say, look, this is how important the Word of God is. Look at what Joshua says in Joshua 1:8. And we're going to cover this next week and in a little more detail, so I don't want to go too much into it, but the key verse, the Word of God, how important is that to us? How important was it to them then? And they only had the first five books like we just discussed. But Joshua said, you need to meditate on it. You need to understand it. You need to obey it. So that's the first key verse. Second key verse, Joshua 11:23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their division by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. This is a key verse in a number of ways. Number one, this is the point of the book. To take the whole land, God gave the Israelites the land, they divided it, and they're going to live from it, or live in it, and then God's going to give them rest from the wars that they were going on. Another reason why this is a key verse, when we look at key words, it actually, two of the key words, I think, for Joshua are contained in this one verse here. So, a good verse. But this kind of tells you what Joshua is all about. This is like a good summary of, this is what the book of Joshua is what the point of the book is. And then the last passage, Joshua 24:14-15, we read, "Now therefore fear the Lord." And we've heard that before, right? All throughout Deuteronomy when our study was fear the Lord, fear the Lord. So he's saying this again. "Now fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day who you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And this is coming at the end of Joshua's life, and he's saying, you got a choice to make. You can serve the gods of those people on the other side of the river, which didn't seem to do them a whole lot of good, because we held that land. You can serve the gods on this side of the river that were here, which didn't do them any good, because we have this land now. Or you can serve the God that gave you the land. And just to make the point, he says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so his challenge is, you look at what God has done, how he's given you this land. Make your choice, serve God, do the right thing. So those are key verses in Joshua. Any thoughts or questions on these? I don't want to go into too much detail. We're going to eventually study all these in greater detail. But any observations or thoughts? Everybody's like, no, just keep going. We want to get done. Okay, so keywords in Joshua. First one is inheritance. How many of you remember talking about this when we studied Deuteronomy and Numbers and all those books? Remember talking about inheritance? I hope so, because I know we talked about it several times. What's the big deal about inheritance? Let me ask this question first. When we hear the word inheritance in our culture, just the average person, what do they think of?
Money.
Yeah. Yeah, my uncle just died and he has $50,000 and $20,000 is going to go to me and $20,000 is going to go to my cousin Sally, and I'm going to get his gold watch and she gets his broken down Cadillac which hasn't run for 15 years. We think of that as inheritance, right? That's the kind of thing. If somebody dies, you have a funeral, then you meet the lawyers and they divvy out their stuff. My kids are going to be lucky in this because all they're going to inherit is a bunch of debt, right? So, they won't have to fight over it at all. Okay. So that's what we think of as inheritance. The Israelites thought a lot differently about inheritance. First of all, what was the deal with the Israelites for about 400 some years? I'm going to put it this way. They had no inheritance. They had nothing that was their own. They were in foreigners in a foreign country. They were serving other people. And even as they wandered through the wilderness, that wasn't theirs. They were just wandering. They had nothing that was their own. There was nothing that belonged to them. The second thing with the inheritance is something that God had promised them. For us, as Christians, I hope when you think of inheritance, part of you thinks of, I got an inheritance of eternal life coming to me. That despite whatever's going on here, despite the debt I have here and the hard times here, that God has something better for me. He has a place reserved for me with Him forever. And that's my inheritance. That's what I'm going to earn. This is something God had promised to Israel. How far back? When did God first promise them an inheritance in the land? Yeah, to who?
Abraham.
Yeah, and at the time his name wasn't even Abraham, right? And that was promised to Isaac, and then as Pastor Kevin mentioned in one passage, it was God chose Jacob to inherit that, and then all the way through Israel, the nation, and not Jacob is Israel. I just read that this week in my Bible reading, you know. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Then later on, he changes it again to Israel. And I don't know if Jacob just forgot or said, well, that's nice. That's okay. No, your name is Israel. Oh, okay. But God promised this to Israel, that they would have this land, that they would be a blessing, that they would have, that Abraham especially, would his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the shores, right? So that's something that's promised. So what we see here when we're talking about this being about inheritance, and we see this word, I believe it's, I want to say it's nine times. Yeah, nine times in this book. In case you want the Hebrew, it's nachala. It means the possession of property or inheritance. But the reason why this is a big deal, why this is a big word here, is that God is fulfilling His promise here. This is something that they've been waiting for all the way back, going back to Abraham. God's going to give us a land. God's going to give us a land. God's going to give us a land. And for 400 and some odd years, they didn't see that. And now they're sitting here on the east side of the Jordan River, looking over into the land that God's promised them, and God's going to say, go in and take the land. This is the land I'm giving you. So this is a huge deal for an Israelite. This is God's provision. This is God fulfilling what He has promised. It makes us think, too, sometimes we think, well, you know, I wish God would act. I wish God would do something in my life. And sometimes we need to just wait for God to work in His time. I'm sure that each one of these people along the way would have been like, I would have loved to inherit the land, to own the land. And God waited and waited, and finally He's fulfilling His promise in His time and His purpose. So I have this. I have that there. This is a fulfillment of God's promise to Israel, Genesis 13, 14 through 7. The Lord said to Abram, that's Abraham, for those of you who don't know, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Again, did Abraham see that at the time? No, it's much later that this is going to be fulfilled. Thou will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So all the way back here in Genesis 13, God made a promise to Abraham that He's going to give him this land. And God's now, in the book of Joshua, fulfilling that promise. The other reason why I think the inheritance is a big deal is that second point there, you see that God is the real inheritance of Israel. I'm going to actually capitalize on the board here. I know it's not your sheet. I like to write stuff out. God is the real inheritance of Israel. Look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 16:5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. God is the portion of their inheritance. Jeremiah 10:16. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance, the tribe who possesses his inheritance. The Lord is the inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And so Israel, God was trying to show him, I'm giving you this land, but he's also trying to show a greater truth. I'm your inheritance. I'm what you belong to. And so this word inheritance is an important word. It's going to show up a lot in the book of Joshua, and it has significant meaning for the people of Israel. Let's turn over to the second side. I might get you out of here by noon. The second word that I think is a key word here is the word rest. How many of you would like a little rest right now? I'm ready to lie down and go to sleep. I can tell you honestly. I've actually, Friday, I had some kidney stone problems again. I've been taking the medicine, so that doesn't feel bad, but it just the whole thing just kind of disrupts your system. And I'm hot and cold, and at some point I feel really good and ready to jump around. Other times I feel like I'm going to, yeah. So, and it's about every 5 minutes it changes. Like right now I'm really warm again, and I'm like, I would love to lie down the rest of the day, I think. I think I could do that. That's not what this rest is talking about here. This word rest is nuach. It means to rest. It occurs 8 times in this book, and I listed the passages there. It's also, we talked a lot about inheritance. We didn't talk about rest when we went through Deuteronomy, but God had promised on several occasions that he would provide Israel rest. And I gave you a couple of passages there. Deuteronomy 12, 8 through 10. Moses, I believe, is talking here. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. So here it's not only the inheritance, but the rest that God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which your Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety. So this rest is more than just, I'm going to take a nap this afternoon. This rest is the idea of what?
Peace.
What else?
Security.
That's a good one.
Confidence.
I'm going to use another word that's probably similar to security, protection. Safety. All these words. That's what God is talking about here when he's talking about giving them rest. It's not just the idea of a little nap. It's the idea that he's going to give them a place where they're safe, where they have protection, where they have safety, where they have confidence, where God's provision is on them. That's rest. Let's look at Deuteronomy 3, 18 through 20. And Moses again speaking. Then I commanded you at the time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. And this is talking to those three tribes, remember, that wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan. But your wives, your little ones, your livestock, I know you have much livestock, so I'll stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given what?
Rest
to your brethren as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. So part of the deal that Moses made with these three tribes that wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan was you come over and you help your brethren take the land and you fight until they have their rest. Just like you have your rest on the other side. So again, the same idea. Peace, security, confidence, protection, safety. Rest, an important concept in this book, 8 times. Now, it's also important because there's another place that shows up in the New Testament, and we're going to go there and just read it very quickly. I'm not going to try to explain it because it's very complicated. I don't think I have time, or I don't think I've studied well enough yet to explain it, but if you don't understand what's going on here, you're not going to understand Hebrews 3 and 4. So please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 3 and 4. Let's just look at these quickly.
Those who are in my Bible study on Thursday night, you can just take notes
from them. There we go. That sounds good. Now, let's see. Where do I want to start here? Let's start in verse 7 of verse chapter 3. And we're not going to read all. We're going to read the rest of chapter 3 and then just part of chapter 4. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. When was this?
Walking in the wilderness.
What's that?
They're walking in the wilderness.
Yes, it was during the Exodus, actually.
The whole Exodus.
As in rebellion, the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Well, there's your confirmation. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and they said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall what? Now, who was this? This was that first generation that God made wander for the 40 years till they all died. So God had promised them a rest, and he said, this generation has been wicked and sinful, and because of that, God made a statement that I am not going to allow them to enter into the rest that I'm giving them. And here it's talking about going into that land. The author of Hebrews goes on to say, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving and departing from the living God. So he's saying a point. These people stopped believing in God, they were wicked, they sinned against God, and God didn't allow them to go into the rest. And he's saying, don't be like them. Now, I don't know all the theology of this passage, but I can tell you that. Don't be like them. They're an example to us. That comes up in Corinthians, where the people of the Exodus, the Israelites, were an example to us. An example of how not to live, how not to be as unfaithful as they were, but to trust God. And the author of Hebrews is saying the same thing here. Verse 18, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, and we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, it said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And he's saying, didn't everybody come out of Egypt rebel? Well, it was everybody except for two people, right? So basically, 2.8 million people minus two were the people that rebelled. Now, who was it with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. And he's making the point that the reason why they cannot enter the land is because they, ultimately, because they did not believe God. God told them, you go into the land, you take it. They said, nope, we can't do it. And God said, you don't believe me? Then you're not going to go in. And that's a very simplified commentary on it. Right? Yeah. Chapter.
The interesting thing on that, though, Sean, is the fact that their children went in.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't say anything about them believing God, but when they got there,
yeah,
they believed God.
Yep. No, and part of Deuteronomy was Moses telling them, don't be like your parents. If God tells you, you can go take the land, you go take the land. If God tells you, you live this way, you live this way. Don't be unbelievers like your parents. And then the author of Hebrews is saying to us as Christians, we can learn that same example. And God starts telling you stuff. Don't harden your hearts in unbelief just like them, and they weren't able to enter the rest, but be believing people. He's going to go on. Chapter 4 here. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Now, wait a second here. A promise remains of entering his rest. He's not talking about Israel anymore, is he? Because they entered in Joshua. So he's talking to us that there's a promise of entering his rest. He's using this as an illustration for something God has for us. So therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let me ask you a question. Is this talking about our salvation? I see Dory going, no, and I see a lot of other people just kind of staring at me like, what are you asking? I don't think that deals with our salvation. Because this is talking about our actions, how we acted. Remember, the Israelites, how did they show their unbelief? They refused to do what God told them to do. It was an action thing. For us as Christians, we believe, if you're saved, that means that you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, that his death on the cross was payment for your sins, and that there's no other way for you to be saved. By believing in his death and resurrection, you have eternal life, right? So that has nothing to do with our actions. It has nothing to do with how good or bad we are. But this is talking about something else, because it's talking about that you need to beware. You need to be looking at this promise of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So this has to do, coming short has to do with your actions, that you haven't done enough to obtain it. Right? So this isn't salvation. This is something else. Just to make that clear. Number two, verse two. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter his rest, as he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he's going back to this point again with the Israelites. They didn't enter the rest because God swore in his wrath. And he's saying, this is a point for us as believers. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain way of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So now he's taking rest and going back to the creation story. So he's using this as an illustration. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, because they didn't enter because they disobeyed God. And again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this is about hardening our hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Again, what is he talking about, Joshua giving them rest? Well, you have to know what's going on in Joshua to know what he's talking about here. Because Joshua led them in conquering the land and giving them the land, and God talked about, you know, I'm promising you this land of rest. But if that was truly the rest they were looking for, then there wouldn't be more promises made. So there's something more that God's wanting for his people than just, hey, here's a land for you to live in, go and live and be free. There's something more that God wants from us. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And then in verse 11 it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. What does diligence talk about? What's the idea of diligence?
Work.
Work hard. So again, is this about salvation? Can we work hard to be saved?
No.
So this has to be something else. This has to be, and my guess is having to do with our sanctification, how we live our lives. Are we working hard to be people who aren't being disobedient like the people in the Exodus, but being obedient like the people in Joshua who entered into the rest and took the land? Are we being diligent in our Christian lives to be doing what God wants us to do? So again, and I don't know all the theology. I haven't studied this in depth yet, so I don't want to explain too much. But if you want to know what Hebrews 3 and 4 says, you better know what Joshua says, right? So the Old Testament, even though we go, well, these are nice stories and all, and they're talking about, you know, chapter 13 is talking about the Northlands and how they're divided. What does that have to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with you, because this is a foundation for what we know in the New Testament is going back to the Old Testament when God lays down here. We need to know what God teaches in his word, the whole word of God. It's all profitable for us. May not all apply in every single way to us, but it's all profitable for us. So I hope that makes sense. That's all the teaching I got. The last thing I have on your notes is, again, kind of our schedule. You can see we're going to start out fairly slowly. We're going to take 2 weeks to cover chapter one, and then the next several chapters will be a week a chapter. And we get to the middle, and Pastor Kevin talks about it as this is a geography lesson in Israel. And so you'd think me as a geographer, I'd spend a lot of time on it, but I'm going to spare you that, and I'll keep the geography stuff mostly to myself, except for some of the basics. And so the middle chapters will go through pretty quick, and then when we get to the end of the book, we'll slow it down again. I think this will be a very good study. I think there's a lot to learn here. There's a lot of good teaching in the book of Joshua and a lot of things that are applicable to us as Christians. So I'm excited about this. I hope you are too. I'm looking at the clock. It's noon. I think that means we should pray and close, right? Do you got a second on that? Thomas is. He's not going to lift his hand and embarrass himself, but he's thinking it's my name, and let's do that. So we're going to do that. Heavenly Father, would you praise you, Lord? We thank you for this time again in your word. We thank you for just this quick overview of Joshua. Help us as we study this year. And Joshua and Judges and probably Ruth, Lord, that we would see you for who you are and we would be excited about learning your word. Help us encourage one another as we go from here. May we continue to walk in your ways and seek to enter that rest that you have for us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.